Oh, good morning. Looks like I have the distinct honor of having yet another captive audience, but I've been tolerated before. My wife, our family dog, and myself have in the past been known to go on many family walks together. You see, in the town of Mount Morris, you don't have to carry an AR-15 to feel safe on the streets, so we've taken full advantage of that and many times gone on walks. Huntley especially loved to walk. She knew the word walk. We could actually say, "Huntley, would you like to go for a walk?" And before the word was even out, she'd be already at the place she knew we kept her leash. So we would go out on walks. And one day, a very strange thing happened on one of our walks. We were on the other side of Mount Morris, just minding our own business, when all three of us heard a very strange sound coming from behind us. The closest I can come to it is kind of a flop, 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 flop. All three of us froze. I turned my head in the direction of sound. I was like, huh? And Michelle, she turned her head in the direction of the sound. She went, huh? And even Huntley turned her head in the direction of the sound, perked her ears up and went, arr? What we saw caused all three of our jaws to drop to the ground with a thud. What was coming at us? It was a full-grown brown duck. A duck. We stood there in stunned silence for a few moments, blinking to making sure it wasn't some kind of mirage. I realized it mustn't be because Michelle was like, "Jim, is that?" I said, "Yeah, it's a duck." And he just kept coming toward us. I was like, where did this duck come from? Did we get too close to its nest? Why is it waddling instead of flying at us? I didn't want to engage in battle with a duck. I could just see the headlines now. Local man gets in mortal combat with duck. Whole neighborhood goes quackers. It's a duck story. Someone had to say it. So he's coming straight for us. I couldn't figure out why he wasn't flying instead of waddling, but there he was. And he did something I didn't expect. Right as he got within striking distance, he made a total 90-degree turn away from me, heading toward Huntley. Well, I figured, well, Huntley's a Westie. She was born a hunter. She could take him. But the duck didn't attack Huntley. The duck walked past Huntley, heading toward Michelle. I thought, well, I'm sure Michelle could handle him. Didn't do anything to her either. Kept walking right past Michelle. And then made another 90-degree turn to the right. And then adjusted its speed so it was walking with us. There was a line of us. There was a duck, my wife, the dog, and me. Yeah, you're laughing now, and we heard laughter, too, coming from our right. We looked to the right, and there was an entire family of people sitting on their front porch laughing at us about this duck. I wanted to look at them and say, well, what's wrong with you people? Haven't you ever seen people walk a duck before? Neither have I. Couldn't figure out what was going on. And the laughter continued, only this time it was coming from behind us, not to the side of us. And it was a single guy jogging and laughing as he was coming up to us. He had actually come up to pick up his duck. He told us that he and his family walk their duck. Yes, I said it. They walk their duck. When the duck saw us walking by, for some reason, it got in its head that, oh, it's time for a walk. Somehow got out of its enclosure and came running after us. I think the duck looked disappointed when he took him back. Guess we're a good family. You know, there may be some people in this room today that will find that story a little hard to believe. I have a witness right there that can prove it happened. But sometimes seeing actually is believing, isn't it? If you were there, you know that at one point the Gibble family walked a duck. Now, in today's story, there was something that happened where seeing should have been believing. And what they saw should have brought them to a point of decision. A decision which, if you made the right decision, would lead you toward God. Or, if you made the wrong decision, would lead you away from God. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 9. John, chapter 9. I'll make it easy for you and start in verse 1 of chapter 9. Here's what it says. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And this is Jesus. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, a quick note on this. The Jews in Jesus' day had been taught by their religious leaders that, quote, "there is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity." In other words, if something happened to you, it happened to you because you did something to deserve it. Or it could be that your parents did something where you got punished for it. They were even capable of thinking that a child could sin in the womb, or its soul might have sinned in a pre-existent state. Don't ask me to explain that. I don't know either. In other words, they had a very skewed view of suffering. That's just a side note, but Jesus answers this in verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus put some mud, made some mud, and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." The religious leaders of Jesus' day were very heavy into Sabbath regulations. And to understand the story better, I'd like to take us back in history a little bit. What exactly is the Sabbath? What was it supposed to be? Because when you study, you learn that in Jesus' day, there were actually two Sabbaths. The real one and the fake one. The real one that God had made and the fake one that man had created. I want to take us quickly through that history. Many of you have probably heard of this thing called the Ten Commandments. I'm sure it's come up sometime, you're churchgoers. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, it says this. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. They were required to take time off. Now, that's not such a bad arrangement, right? People were used to working all day, every day, regardless. Well, God figures, if I took a rest time, you can take a rest time too. And they took this extremely seriously. I mean, the Israelites had agreed to follow this regulation when they made a covenant with God. Breaking that covenant had very serious consequences. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, it says this in verse 32. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Remember, it says, you shall not do any work, not even your slaves are to do any work, not even the animals. Verse 35, then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. When I first read this as a kid, I thought, isn't that a little harsh? He's picking up sticks here. But the Israelites had agreed to this. The man could have picked up sticks yesterday or the day after. There was ways to handle what he had to do without breaking the Sabbath. And since it was literally a covenant, a contract with God, breaking it was very serious. But then some people are going to say, okay, what constitutes work? I mean, what makes work work so that, you know, how far can I go where I'm not breaking the Sabbath and where I am breaking the Sabbath? In Jeremiah chapter 17, talks a little bit about that. Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 19, says this. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and all the people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. All right, so you're not supposed to carry a load. All right, does that mean a woman can't carry her purse? But, you know, what is this getting at? What is this getting at? The most clear that I could find as to defining what it means was in the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 13, starting in verse 15, this is what it describes. In those days, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you. And from that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. All right, so that gives you the general idea of what the Sabbath really was. All right? If we lived during that time now, I would not be allowed to come into work on Sunday. Or in their case, the Sabbath day was probably more like Saturday, but let's not split hairs. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders had changed the Sabbath so that it got stupid. They had changed it so that it actually got stupid. In John chapter 5, it mentions one such incident. I know there's a lot of jumping around here today, but bear with me, because this goes to the heart of what happens in our story of the blind man. In John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. There were in Jerusalem near the chief gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here is a great number of disabled people who used to live there, the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." It does. I don't know how many of you have read through the Old Testament. There are hundreds of laws. There was never one about carrying your mat at all. In verse 11, he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So the religious leaders had gotten to the point where carrying a load meant carrying your mat. Was that what the original Sabbath was designed for? It gets even more ridiculous in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6. Another ridiculous incident. Another time, Jesus went into a synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So if you're a person blessed by God with the power to heal, you're not allowed to do it on the Sabbath? Was that in the Old Testament anywhere? Any of you who've read it? No. There was no such. You see, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they were trying initially to help people interpret the word of God. People would ask, what does this mean? What does that mean? For instance, if a person went to a Pharisee and said, what does it mean to lift a load on the Sabbath day? All right, they had the scriptures. The religious leaders were required to memorize the Bible of their day completely. They knew it all up here. But apparently knowing it isn't quite enough to be following God, right? Not alone. Important as it is to know it, you actually have to be in a relationship with God to follow it, don't you? The Pharisees had changed the rules so that little things, which God did not condemn, did not make illegal, were being made illegal. Carrying your mat, healing on the Sabbath day. Or in another situation, in Mark chapter 2, it gets even more ridiculous. Verses 23 through 27, just before the verses I read to you. On one Sabbath, in verse 23, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Picking heads of grain is against the Sabbath? Now, there was a Sabbath law which said you were not to harvest on the Sabbath day. But is picking heads of grain like they were harvesting? No. There was no such law on the Sabbath. And here's what Jesus says in response in verse 25. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, and this is the important part, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. We were not created, he says, for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was designed for us, for our benefit. It had a purpose. And picking heads of grain doesn't violate that. There was one time Jesus got very angry about it, in fact. He would try to reason with people. He would try to talk with them. But one time he just got plain fed up. And in the book of Luke chapter 13, it speaks of this. Luke 13, starting in verse 10. And after this, we'll get back to the story of the blind man. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. This gives you an idea of what the leaders felt in that day. You couldn't do any of this on the Sabbath. But Jesus had finally had enough. And in verse 15, the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. You could almost hear him say, you idiots, you treat animals better than you do your own people. And interestingly enough, women were not held high in society. But even an Israelite woman would have been considered a child of Abraham. And they had simply said it was better for the woman to suffer under Satan than to heal her. Even the religious leaders knew that was a stupid argument. And so it is in this light that in our story of the blind man, you see that there is a Sabbath day that God created and a Sabbath day that the religious leaders created. And the one they created was false. They were about to be shown once again the error of their ways. And upon being shown this, they were going to have to make a decision. A decision which would either lead them toward God or away from God. So this is what happens. Again, with John chapter 9, I'll start in verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Now, this is not where they go wrong. A man claims something miraculous happened to him. It was only natural they investigate and verify that this really happened. So no wrong there. Verse 19, "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered. "And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A note here. Being put out of the synagogue wasn't like, you know, you do something at a restaurant and they kick you out and say, "Get out of here." That wasn't it. It was a concept that I've heard from Catholicism called excommunication. It's a fancy word for, "We're not going to have anything to do with you anymore." If you got kicked out of the synagogue in the way that they're talking, no one talked to you anymore. You were shunned. Many of your social relationships would just be done. You'd be alone. It was a big deal. And they had already made the decision that anyone that acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Messiah would be excommunicated. Picture this. Everyone in your life no longer talks to you. You might not even have your job anymore. We can't associate with people like you. Imagine everything that you hold dear turned against you. And this is the decision you make, whether you follow Christ or don't. That was what the people faced. That was what the parents were afraid of. And now this blind man is in a position. You're going to find that there's two groups of people that need to make a decision today. The man who was blind, and by the way, we don't even know his name. But the man who was blind and the religious leaders. Both about to make a very important decision. And what happens next is where a commoner, an uneducated commoner, takes the educated to school. Elite people do not like being outsmarted by common people. They get very offended by it. And this was a group of men that should know better. In John chapter 9, verse 24, "A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God,' they said. 'We know this man is a sinner.'" Effectively, they're saying, "You better tell us the truth. You better confess the truth here. 'We know this man is a sinner.' He replied, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.'" Ever heard that in a hymn? "I was blind, but now I see." "Then they asked him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?'" Now, even this man's getting fed up. He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, We don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Demons don't heal, do they? Satan doesn't heal, does he? What does he do? He likes to afflict. He likes to destroy. Demons like to do that. It's their thing. God is different, right? In fact, in the Old Testament, if you were not performing some kind of miraculous sign or wonder, you wouldn't even be listened to. And this man, Jesus, was doing that very thing, giving every proof that the Old Testament would have required. And the blind man listened. He just put his head on the block. He made his decision. He decided he was going to believe this man who had come from God. He didn't fully understand. He held that Jesus was a prophet. He's not wrong. He just didn't have the full story yet. But at least he believed that much. He at least believed that Jesus had been sent by God. And that was a good step. And when people who are elite and educated get outdone by a person who's common like this man, not only do they hate it, but they typically respond in a very predictable fashion. They love to go into insults, personal destruction. They can't answer the argument. And to this they said in verse 34, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They excommunicated him. He had just become able to see. He'd probably already been isolated most of his life, and his popularity lasted a few hours. They didn't like what he had to say. They didn't like his decision. And deep down inside, they knew he was right. Why else would they get so angry? In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Take a look at the different responses. The religious leaders of the day, following a false and fake Sabbath that they themselves imposed, where they treated animals better than they treated people, versus a man who had been blind, who was uneducated, who, like a child, received God's message and believed and worshiped. This was their decision. When I told the story about walking a duck, it seems like a hard story to believe because this is not normal. It's a lot less normal to heal a person born blind, isn't it? A lot less likely. Even with today's modern tech and medical advances, it's not guaranteed that they could help a person who's blind to see. Jesus could do it with mud and spit. It should have been the wake-up call. It should have been when the Pharisees said, what have we been doing? It should have been the time when the Herodians and the Sadducees said, we've been doing this all wrong. The blind man told it to him. No one could do this unless they were sent from God. No one. In history, we know that the choice that the Pharisees and the religious leaders made ended up being destructive. In time, the corruption led to the downfall of Israel as a nation. I believe it was AD 70 when they finally fell. And Israel would not be a nation again until after World War II. Over 1900 years. Longer than that. But Christianity, those who actually follow God, that nation grew. That nation of people grew over those same years. When we, those of you in this room who, and those of you online who became believers in Christ at some point in life, you made a decision too. You made a decision to no longer follow the ways of the world or man or Satan, but to follow the ways of God. When you did that, you probably realized that you still face decisions every day, don't you? Decisions like what I'm going to wear today. What are we going to eat today? Should I call in sick today? You know, those kind of decisions. We laugh about that. We laugh about that. But picture this. Picture this. Just a hypothetical decision. You just don't feel like going to work today. You have a decision to make. You can, despite the fact you don't feel like it, get up and go to work. Or you can call in and say you're sick when you're not. That's a decision, right? One decision is the correct decision. One decision isn't. The world at large has made its decision. Just watch the news. I don't have to prove it to you. The world makes the wrong decision on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. If you look even on what's available on TV, you can tell what is a good decision and what is not a good decision. The world has made its decision. We need to make ours. And it's not just the one time that we became believers in Christ, important as that is, it's not just that one time. Every day we are going to be faced with doing either the right thing or the wrong thing. And despite what people say, it's not so gray as we've been led to believe. It's not so gray as we've been led to believe. Whatever the decision might be, whatever we face in life, we will be able to decide to follow God or to reject God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, the religious leaders of the day, when they made the bad decision, eventually it led to their downfall. But those people that make the right decision, all right, let's face it, they paid prices for it. The blind man was probably never allowed into society, their society again. Of course, it begs the question of to whether he would want to continue following an ungodly society, but it still would have been hard. It would have been difficult. But at some point in time, this blind man, whose name we do not know, will stand before God. What will God do to the man who followed him? What will God do to the ones who made the decision not to follow him? Each of these little decisions add up. And it is true that if we make a million bad decisions and then we turn toward God, well, we can be forgiven. That's true. But even as believers, we can be faced with decision after decision. And if we make them wrong, things can happen to us too. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about life. If we decided to support the wrong things in life, I don't necessarily have to explain to you what right and wrong is. But just picture it in your mind. I'll use the example of work. Is it right to lie to your boss and say you're sick? Or is it wrong? That's an example. Most decisions you make are that simple. Not necessarily easy, but simple. You could even go into things like taxes. Should I write this so I can get a little more from my taxes? Is it right or is it wrong? Or, you know, let's say you get up on the wrong side of the bed, right? Let's say I get up and I'm grumpy and I snap at Michelle. Is that the right decision or the wrong decision? She can fight back. I want each of us to bear in mind The story of the blind man isn't just for non-believers. It is, but it's not just for non-believers. But a series of right decisions can show non-believers the truth versus the lie. The blind man was witnessing to these people. He didn't even realize it. Jesus usually faced these issues by himself. This time he had an ally, a follower, who, without having an education, without having anything but his faith, schooled the people of his day. He made the right decision, A, and he taught the people, B, didn't even know he was doing it. Remember, when Jesus rose again, and when he went to heaven, the day that we call the day of Pentecost took place. What happened on that day? Thousands came to Christ. I don't know if this man's witness had anything to do with it, but in theory, he could have been there that day. He could have told people what happened. See, we have the same thing. We make the right decisions. People see you at work making the right decisions. Eventually, they notice something's different about you. People get curious. Why do you act like that? Why do you do this? Those decisions can have an impact. Just like it did in the story, it can have an impact. Sometimes evil will respond well. Sometimes, someone will turn to God. So I am hopeful that each of us will take this story to heart. That each of us will consider each and every decision that we make. And make the right decision. Thank you for listening. Lord, I'd like to pray to you today and thank you for the message you gave. I pray you'd help us to learn it and to live it. And even when we make wrong decisions, to help us come back to you anyway. Help us to show the world who you are and what we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.